Acts 13, verses 13 through 41. These are God's words. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will, from this man's seed according to the promise. God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled. This for us their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. So in the first part of the sermon on this passage last Lord's Day, we heard that Jesus has accomplished our redemption through the Jews. Or Jesus has accomplished our salvation. And he did so by means of the Jews in three ways. First, the promises that came from the Jews. Second, that Jesus himself came from the Jews according to the flesh. He was descended from David, the tribe of Judah, the nation of Israel, and the family of Abraham. And third, Jesus fulfilled the promises concerning himself by being condemned by the Jews to die and murdered by the Jews. So Jesus has accomplished our salvation, especially by dying that atoning death, that he, who came from a people who needed repentance, as the baptizer preached, and as the whole history of Israel, which the apostle gave us a full, a brief summary, demonstrated, he came from a people who needed repentance, but he himself did not need repentance. They ought to have been condemned, but he was the one who died the curse of death on the cross. And so he has atoned for sin. Now, Jesus has not only accomplished our salvation, but this salvation is assured by his resurrection. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 30. And he was seen for many days. Verse 31. And the resurrected Jesus now is the one who preaches by way of his witnesses. There are the many witnesses who preach to the people, who are his witnesses to the people in verse 31 in Jerusalem. And then there are Paul and Barnabas, who in Antioch of Pisidia are declaring to that synagogue of Jews and God-fearers glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. And so Jesus is able to do this because he is resurrected. And the resurrection shows both that we are forgiven and who Jesus is. In particular, that Jesus is someone that no mere man could have been. As it is also written in the second Psalm, verse 33, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Well, if the day of resurrection was a day of Jesus' begetting or being begotten, then what about the day in which he was conceived of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary? Was he begotten on that day? And the answer is yes. On that day he was begotten as a man, but he is, outside of time, the eternally begotten Son of God. The rest of us are not able to say today, or to receive, "Today I have begotten you," except for in the case of our regeneration, where the Spirit does give us the new birth, that birth from above, that new life. But Jesus is eternally begotten. It belongs to the Father to beget. It belongs to the Son to be begotten. What does that mean? It is deeper than we can know, but those are what we call the personal properties of the persons of the Trinity, namely those things that make the persons distinct from one another, even though the three are one God. And so he's telling us that there's a clue there in the second Psalm when he says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," that he's talking about someone who's more than merely human, something that was shown by his resurrection. He has life in himself as the living God, as the only begotten, eternally begotten Son of God. He has life in himself. And of course, then, when he adds humanity to himself, that humanity has life from the person. And he cannot stay dead. And so he rises again from the dead as a demonstration of his divine sonship, as a demonstration of his eternal begottenness, and as a demonstration that his atoning for us has been completed. As we'll see very soon in the preaching in Romans, he was raised on account of our justification. He was crucified for our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins, and raised on account of our justification. And so, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Well, one of the things that God had covenanted with David, one of the things that God had promised in his steadfast love, which is being translated here, the sure mercies of David is that David would have a forever king who would come from his line. But how can you have a forever king if your descendants are all mere men? Well, the answer was that there was one descendant of David who is not only son of David, but son of God. And so he is shown to be the son of God with power by the Spirit, according to the Spirit, by the resurrection of the dead, which Romans 1, verse 4 also tells us. And then that which we've already heard preached in chapter 2 by Peter on the day of Pentecost from Psalm 16, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. And just like Peter said, David died and was buried, and you could still at that time go visit the tomb of David, where his rotted corpse was contained. And yet Jesus did not see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So the salvation of Jesus, Jesus is saving us, is affirmed, assured by the resurrection. It demonstrates that the sins were completely paid for. It demonstrates that he's not just the son of David, but also the son of God. It demonstrates that he is alive and with such abundant life that he is able to give not just forgiveness and justification, but even life. And so it is Jesus who addresses people. And that brings us to the third part. Last week we had the salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ. This week we have the second part, which we've just finished. The salvation is assured by his resurrection from the dead, showing his finished work and his divine person, personhood. And then in the third place, the salvation is applied by hearing and believing. So the Lord Jesus is announcing to them his gospel. And we have in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Fully God, fully man. He needed to be a man. Why? So that he could be our substitute. So that our sins could be paid for on his cross. And they were. If you believe. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Jesus announces his salvation in preaching. But that salvation is only applied to those who believe. And so we are under obligation. We are under necessity. We need to believe in him, not just to hear preaching. By him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So church membership or following church procedure or doing your best to obey God's commandments, none of those things could justify you, could get for you forgiveness of sins. And he lets them know that there are those who hear but don't believe, and they are not saved. If you hear and you don't believe, then you will perish. And so he says, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And so Jesus applies his atoning death, his resurrection life, to all who believe. But there are those who hear the preaching and do not believe, and they perish in their sins. So you wouldn't be the first, and if the Lord tarries, you wouldn't be the last. If you heard the truth about Jesus announced to you, and it, to you it was just a bunch of ideas or Listening to it, hearing it, was just a religious exercise, but you didn't receive him himself. It is Jesus himself who saves. And the way he gives himself to you is through the preaching and the hearing. But you need to receive more than just the words. The words will not save you apart from faith. And hearing them will not save you apart from faith. In fact, faith cannot save you apart from Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves. And that's what faith is. Faith is to receive Christ, to be joined to Jesus, to act upon him, to engage him, rest upon Jesus Christ with all that you are, knowing that he is God, knowing that he has died for your sins, knowing that in him is life and righteousness that is assured by his resurrection. And not just knowing those things, but based upon, or as you know those things, from your knowing those things, you embrace Christ himself for all these things. It's not like you can get these things from him without getting him himself. What you need is him himself, and he gives us himself through faith. And so for each of you, if you don't know if you have him, then you can ask him to give himself to you, to bring you to faith in him. And if your faith is small, well, you can ask him for more. He has in himself all of the life, all of the goodness, and he has offered it to you in his word. Not just the word that you have in front of you on the pages, but even now, as you hear it, told you again, he offers himself to you. So let us ask the Spirit to give us faith in Christ. Our Father, we thank you that you have fulfilled your promise of salvation, and that you have announced it to all the nations, and that you have announced it to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give yourself through that faith which comes by hearing. And we pray for the ministry of your Spirit, that as we read your word and hear it taught and preached, that it would be you whom we hear, and that by that hearing would come faith in you, and that we might have you and all that is in you, and be forgiven and be justified and live forever. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.